أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم وصلى الله على سيدنا محمد وآله الطاهرين إحسان ناية Verses number 34 and 35 of Surah Tawbah. يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا إِنَّ كَثِيرًا مِّنَ الْأَحْبَارِ وَالرُّهْبَانِ لَيَأْكُلُونَ أَمْوَالَ النَّاسِ بِالْبَاطِلِ وَيَصُدُّونَ عَن سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ وَالَّذِينَ يَكْنِزُونَ الذَّهَبَ وَالْفِضَّةَ وَلَا يُنْفِقُونَهَا فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ فَبَشِّرْهُمْ بِعَذَابٍ أَلِيمٍ يَوْمَ يُحْمَى عَلَيْهَا فِي نَارِ جَهَنَّمَ فَتُكْوَى بِهَا جِبَاهُهُمْ وَجُنُوبُهُمْ وَظُهُورُهُمْ هَذَا مَا كَنَزْتُمْ لِأَنفُسِكُمْ فَذُوقُوا مَا كُنْتُمْ تَكْنِزُونَ O you who have faith, indeed many of the scribes and monks wrongfully eat up the people's wealth and bar them from the way of Allah, those who treasure up gold and silver and do not spend it in the way of Allah, inform them of a painful punishment on the day when these shall be heated in hellfire and therewith branded on their foreheads, their sides and their backs, and told, this is what you treasured up for yourselves. We discussed about the concept of monks and scribes eating up the wealth of the people wrongfully, and also barring them from the way of Allah. And there was a long discussion about وَالَّذِينَ يَكْنِزُونَ الذَّهَبَ وَالْفِضَّةَ and those who treasure up gold and silver, and the jurisprudential problems that we face, and different opinions about it. Now, we have وَلَا يُنْفِقُونَهَا فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ and do not spend it in the way of Allah. We discussed briefly that the way of Allah is whatever would somehow support and fortify the cause of the people, and the foremost and the very important cause is the cause of religion. So لَا يُنْفِقُونَهَا فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ do not spend it in the way of Allah does not mean the ordinary type of spending, charity spending that people have usually in giving money to the poor and to those who ask for it. That's something which we have to do as a matter of course, and that's something that people of great treasures and great wealth usually do not mind to spend. That's something very trivial. This spending it in the way of God is actually to spend it for the cause of the people and cause of the religion of the people, of course, in great amounts. And this was what actually brought up the discussion forth, that okay, what is the limits of something, some wealth being treasured and not being treasured, which we had the discussion of Amir al-Mu'mineen Ali ibn Abi Talib saying whatever exceeds 4,000 is treasure, whatever below it is just sustenance, and meaning that whatever is above 4,000 could be spent by the authorities wherever the need comes, and all other discussions. So this sabilillah, the way of God, which is of course very frequently mentioned in the Quran, the way of God, sabilillah, of course, is the cause of the people. Allah doesn't need anything. When you are told to do something fi sabilillah, for the way of God, especially spending money, it means spending it for the cause of people. And of course, the foremost cause of the people is for the cause of their guidance, which is religion. So the first issue is to spend money for the religion, and secondly, to spend money wherever other needs of people, other causes are there. So those who do not do it, فَبَشِّرْهُمْ بِعَذَابٍ أَلِيمٍ. There is one very interesting and beautiful hadith reported from the Prophet, peace be on him, from Salim ibn Abi al-Ja'ad, who was a companion of the Prophet. He says, when the Prophet, peace be on him, when this verse was revealed, وَالَّذِينَ يَكْنِزُونَ الذَّهَبَ وَالْفِضَّةِ, those who treasure up gold and silver and do not spend it for the cause of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The Prophet, upon receiving this revelation, said, تَبَّمْ لِلذَّهَبْ تَبَّمْ لِلْفِضَّةِ يُكَرِّرُهَا ثَلَاثًا. Three times he said, curse be on gold, curse be on silver. And of course, when the Prophet says, curse be on gold, curse be on silver, means that whoever somehow holds up gold and silver will be cursed, because these are cursed things from the mouth of the Prophet. And if this is the case, someone having lots of it, it would be somehow a curse on them rather than a blessing on them. Great wealth then would become, instead of becoming a blessing, it would become a curse. And it was something difficult to accept by the companions. And it became very difficult for the companions. فَشُقَّ ذَلِكَ عَلَىٰ أَصْحَابِهِ. The companions found it very difficult to absorb it, to understand it. It's why the Prophet said such a thing. فَسَأَلَ عُمَرُ. Umar ibn al-Khattab asked the Prophet, فَقَالَ يَا رَسُولَ اللَّهِ أَيَّ الْمَالِ نَتَّخِذْ. O Prophet, what type of property, what type of wealth we should collect? Because you are cursing gold, you are cursing silver, so what type of wealth we should collect? فَقَالَ لِسَانًا ذَاكَرًا وَقَلْبًا شَاكَرًا. A tongue which remembers Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is the pure wealth, this is the real wealth. And a heart which is thankful and grateful to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Sometimes we don't know what blessings Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given to us. Just the very fact that we can stand up and pray before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with an attentive heart, this is much more blessing than lots of wealth and property that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives to other people. And this is the wealth that Prophet says, you have to be after this type of wealth. Lisanan zakiran, remembering tongue, remembering Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and a thankful heart. Wa zawjatan mu'minatan tu'inu ahadakum ala deenih, and a faithful spouse who would help you over your religion. Now, usually what do we want gold and silver for? Money is to give us a good life, a comfortable life. Of course, the meaning of comfort is different for people. Some people find comfort in less money, because if you have less money, you have less engagement, less preoccupation of the mind, more time to spend with your Lord, for supplication, and many other issues. Comfort certainly is not very much parallel with wealth. Of course, wealth would bring some comfort, but comfort, real comfort, is comfort of heart, and comfort of heart doesn't come with money. If Allah gives you comfort of heart, a thankful heart, and a tongue that would remember him all the time, and of course a wife or a husband that would help you, is a help for you to get nearer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then this is the real wealth. And you cannot buy this with money. It's impossible to buy these things. Al-qalbu shakir, and al-lisanu dhakir, and a faithful wife or husband, you cannot buy this with money. This is just a blessing that has to come from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this is what you have to be after, rather than being after silver and gold. Okay, now the following verse, of course, is a terrifying verse for those who accumulate gold and silver and just hold it up for the sake of it. It says, يَوْمَ يُحْمَى عَلَيْهَا فِي نَارِ جَهَنَّمْ. فتكوى بها جباههم وجنوبهم وظهورهم هذا ما كنزتم لأنفسكم فذوقوا ما كنتم تكنزون. On the day when these gold and silver shall be heated in hellfire, and therewith branded on their foreheads, their sides, and their backs. This is what you treasured up for yourselves. Now, what is the meaning of this verse? We can take it to be literal. We can just stress, emphasize the literal meaning. It means that you take your gold and silver with yourself to the hell, and then that gold and silver will be heated up, and you will be branded by that heated material on your foreheads, your side, and your backs. This is the literal meaning of it. On the other hand, we can take it to be completely metaphorical, saying that, well, whatever you are holding up here is going to become a burden for you, a punishment for you, a cumbersome type of material in the hereafter, in the hell. And just divest it of its literal meaning completely, saying, okay, there is a punishment. Now, I don't think we could take it completely to be literal, and we shouldn't take it completely to be metaphorical, because to take it completely to be metaphorical means that we have to just leave the meaning completely, saying Allah doesn't mean anything by this. Just want to say that there is a big punishment there. And if this is the case, why he has used gold and silver to be heated up, rather than just saying you are going to be punished with hellfire or with a very strong heat or something like that. There should be a meaning attached to this literal meaning, which is of course not very literal, not saying that the gold and silver will be taken to the other world, because this gold and silver is going to be destroyed when this world is going to change. They don't take the gold and silver with them, certainly. And for example, if you have hoarded up 4,000 coins of gold, I mean, we don't have coins of gold now, but we have just credits on banknotes. But in the old times, if they had, for example, collected 4,000 coins, gold of coins, or 10,000 coin of gold, those 10,000 coins would have been transferred to the hell, and they would be heated up, and they would be branded by that. Certainly, this is not what is meant by it. What is the meaning? Well, when we say that we should find a meaning between the complete metaphorical meaning and between the complete literal meaning, what is that meaning? What is that middle meaning? Now, if we refer to many different verses of the Quran, we would find that whatever we have here in terms of different matters or different materials, there is a corresponding reality to all these in other worlds, in the middle world, in Alamul Barzakh, or in the world of images, Alamul Mithal, in which the image of whatever exists in this world exists in that Alamul Mithal. That's the world of the world of images. And then in the hereafter, there is another reality corresponding to what exists here, which is completely different to its reality here. But it is a corresponding reality. They are quite linked to each other. This is true of actions as well. Whatever we do in this world, our actions in this world are very difficult to locate. For example, when you tell a lie, when someone tells a lie, it's as if someone tells the truth, because it's just words coming out, moving the air, hitting the ear of other people. It's the same thing. What is the difference between lie and truth? How can you locate it? It's very difficult in terms of material thing to locate it. However, this lie and truth would find a corresponding reality which is more real in Alamul Mithal, in the middle world. And that's why when we go to the middle world, we find these things to be more real than what they are here at the moment. And then when we go to the hereafter, to paradise or to hell, we find corresponding realities to these actions, which are much, much more real than what they are in Alamul Mithal, in the middle world. So when we tell a lie here, that lie is just air. It's something which is in our head. If no one finds about it, it's just right in our head. There is no outside reality for it. But when we go to Alamul Mithal, there is an outside reality for it, which corresponds to it. And when we go to paradise, inshallah, or when people go to hell, God forbid, then there is a corresponding reality to it, which is very formidable in the hell and very pleasant in the paradise. So, when someone holds up gold and silver and does not spend it in the way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, this is of course a concept. That gold and silver is not something which would matter, because you might hold up gold and silver to spend it in the way of Allah or to keep it for yourself. What is important is what is in your mind, which has no reality outside really. However, when we go to the other world, what is in our mind comes outside. This is a very important issue even to understand our situation in hell and in paradise. You know that in paradise, people have whatever they want. لَهُمْ مَا يَشَاءُونَ عِنْدَ رَبِّهِمْ. Whatever they want is there for them. It means whatever comes into their head would become a reality outside. In this world, of course, we have imagination. You can imagine many things. You can wish many things which would not find realization at all. You might wish, for example, to have a horse with two wings or four wings and to fly with it. You can create that in your imagination, but not outside. However, in the other world, what comes into your imagination would become a reality. And that's why if you, for example, wish to have a horse with four wings in paradise, you would have it. As soon as it comes to your head, it would be realized outside. And that is the meaning of لَهُمْ مَا يَشَاءُونَ عِنْدَ رَبِّهِمْ. Whatever they want is there in the vicinity of the Lord. And this is actually a quality of God, isn't it? Whatever He wants would be. Whatever He wishes would materialize. إِنَّمَا أَمْرُهُ إِذَا أَرَادَ شَيْئًا أَنْ يَقُولَ لَهُ كُنْ فَيَكُونَ. His situation is as such. Whenever he wants something, he just says, be, and it is. It means just the wanting, the will, would create. And this is what our situation is going to be in paradise, actually, as Allah has said. And in many ahadiths we have that God has created us to make us an example of His own self. And we have in the Bible, and of course in lots of our ahadith, that God created human after His own image. It means that whatever He can do, you can do as well. Well, not in this world, of course, but when you go to paradise, inshallah, you, as we have in hadith, that, O my servant, obey me, and I will make you like myself. I want something, I say, be, and it will be. And I make you to be like this. When you want something, you just say be and it will be. So of course this is a great favor. This is a mercy which cannot be measured. It's beyond our understanding how God can give all these to these many, many millions of people, and nothing would become diminished from His own power and from His own mulk, so to speak. And I mean, if we want to think in these terms, we'll go mad. How God is powerful, how powerful God is. So, what is in our imagination would become real in the other world. We tell a lie, it's in our mind, but it would become a reality outside us in the other world. We do a riba, we backbite, we hurt someone in their honors. It is in our head, it is on the tongue, it goes on the air, it just hits the ears, but it will become a reality later on when we go to the other world. And that's very easy. I mean, even in this world, when you want to make something, first of all you think of it. It would become just a concept at the beginning. It's a concept. I mean, all these things that we have created, that we have invented, at the beginning it was just in the mind, it was just a concept. And we realize it outside gradually. Of course, our power is very limited in this world. That's why it would be realized gradually in this world. We wanted to make a machine to think for us. It was at the beginning a concept, but it became real, isn't it? Now we have computers, it would think for us, isn't it? We wanted to have something on which we could fly. It was impossible, but it was a concept in our mind. But we realized it gradually with our experience and with our knowledge, and now we have airplanes, we fly with it, isn't it? We have actually brought about whatever we wanted. The concept first came into the mind and then we realized it. Now when we go to other worlds, these concepts and this power of realization of concepts will become more vigorous and we become more powerful and more powerful until we reach the stages, the higher stages of Jannah, that we can do whatever we want, whatsoever. Of course, there are some people in this world who can do things which come to their mind as well. And we have in a very beautiful hadith that some people just with the help of Allah's power, just they say Bismillah in the name of God and they do things. And this is what is said in the Quran that, oh Jesus, remember my favor on you. When you raise the dead with my permission, you just mentioned my name and you did it with my permission, that's a passcode Allah gave to Isa alayhi salam. Just the passcode. Just mention the passcode and do whatever you want. Heal the lepers and raise the dead and make a bird by clay and give it life. Just mention that passcode that I gave you. And this is why in hadith we have Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim min al-Abd bimanzalati kun min al-Rab. If a servant is really, really sincere, he mentions Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim and he can do things that Allah can do when he wants to do, and he says kun. For him, kun be is the word. For us, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim is the word. We do it with his permission. Of course, when I say we, I mean human beings generally, and at top of it, people like Jesus Christ, like Muhammad, like Musa alayhi salam. These type of caliber of people, they can do it. Now, when we go to the other world, of course, our power would increase. The concepts would become realities. The things which went in our head and in our mind and in our heart would go outside us. And then they either punish us or annoy us. All would give us pleasure. If they are good, they would give us pleasure. If they are bad, they would punish us. Now, this verse which says, يَوْمَ يُحْمَى عَلَيْهَا فِي نَارَ جَهَنَّمَ, on the day when these shall be heated in hellfire, and there with branded on their foreheads, their sides and their backs. Of course, it's not the same gold and silver being transferred to the hell and heated off and branding them. It is just the concept of pouring up that amount which would find some sort of reality, which would brand these people. And in lots of ahadith, especially in ahadith of Mi'raj, when Prophet talks about seeing people, what were their situations in the hereafter. Of course, Prophet had a vision of hell and paradise. Paradise and hell are not there at the moment, or is not the dimension that we could see. However, he had a vision of what is going to happen. And he saw, for example, the arrogant people, as we have in that area. The arrogant people were just like ants being stamped by everyone, being trampled upon by everyone. This is the reality of arrogance, which would find itself, realize itself in the hereafter. Or, for example, people who were backbiting, people who were immodest, they had some sort of reality outside themselves which were annoying them. And all these riwayat and ahadith that we have about when someone dies, their actions would go into their grave with them. Of course, our actions, what are our actions? There is another dimension of whatever we do in the alam, in the world of images, in the middle world, which would it is attached to us now. We don't see it. But when we go to the other world, that would become a reality. It would either annoy us or give us pleasure. And this is the meaning of the hadith that the Prophet mentioned, if I remember it correctly, that O children of Adam, hoard whatever you want, since you are going to depart from it one day, and wish whatever you wish, but this is going to cease one day, and do whatever you want to do, but be careful, whatever you do is going to be with you until the eternity. The eternity, of course, is a very terrifying concept. It means that in these 60, 70 years, whatever we do, it is going to be with us forever, forever. I remember Masih Mutahhari, Shaheed Mutahhari, he was a student of Allama Tabatabai. He said sometimes Allama Tabatabai mentioned eternity and he started to cry and shiver, because he could contemplate, what does that mean? When we say, whatever you do is going to be with you for eternity, just these 60, 70 years. Sometimes one thinks it's not fair, is it? I mean, just a little time we have. And what consequences is going to attach to us? And one wishes that maybe it was better we did not accept that amanah that Allah actually offered to the earth and heavens and mountains, and they did not accept it. But human being accepted it. And now we wonder what we can do about it. But of course it means that human has that power. We have that power to realize in this very short time what we have to do. And if we don't do it, then of course for eternity we are going to be troubled by what we do. So when the verse mentions that on the day when these shall be heated in hellfire, and there with branded on their foreheads, their sides and their backs, that concept of barring other people from using the wealth, the rizq, the sustenance that Allah has created for them, this is going to become a cumbersome type of issue for them on the Day of Judgment. Now, why it is said that they will be branded on their foreheads, on their sides and on their backs? Is it again completely metaphorical, or we have to take it literally? Well, none of them. As I said, all these verses, we have to take a middle course, a middle type of understanding between literal meaning and pure, sheer, metaphorical meaning. And the meaning is, as some of the exegetes have mentioned, of course it's very difficult to visualize this, why forehead, side and back. Some people say their foreheads, because they have actually bowed down and prostrated to the wealth of this world rather than to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They have actually made obeisance to the wealth and property rather than to Allah. So their foreheads are going to be branded by that heated material. And their sides, because they usually carry it with their hands, just pressing it to their side, and their back, because they relied on it, because they usually rely on the wealth of this world rather than on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this is, some exegetes have mentioned, but of course it's very difficult to visualize why. تُقْوَى بِهَا جِبَاهُهُمْ وَجُنُوبُهُمْ وَظُهُورُهُمْ Their sides and their backs and their foreheads are going to be branded with it. هَذَا مَا كَنَزْتُمْ لَأَنفُسَكُمْ Then they will be said, this is what you treasured up for yourself. And it is true, that is what they have treasured up. Here we think that it is good, it is gold, it is silver we are treasuring. While we don't know, we do not realize that we are treasuring up trouble for ourselves. Of course, not us, but I don't think we have any treasure or wealth, but those people who do it, they don't know that they are actually hoarding up trouble, because they are barring people from that sustenance. There is a saying of Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi salam in Nahj al-Balagha, who says, مَا جَاءَ فَقِيرٌ إِلَّا بِمَا مُتَّعَ غَنِيٌ No one, no poor person would have been hungry, would be hungry, unless that his sustenance is with some wealthy people. They have to spend it upon them. And if they don't, then they are going to be held responsible about it. So, of course, these are something which is very difficult jurisprudentially to analyze. But I think we have to mold our jurisprudence according to these very general concepts of how wealth should be distributed in a Muslim society, in an Islamic society. And if there are rich people and there are people who go hungry, then certainly those rich people are going to be held responsible for it in one way or in another. Or the authorities are going to be held responsible for it because they don't take those wealth to be spent. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created whatever is on the earth for all the people, not for special people to be completely satiated, satisfied, and some people to go hungry. If this is the case, it is not due to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it is due to our distribution system. It means that we don't have a good system of distribution of wealth. We allow some people to have so much that they could not calculate what they have. And we allow some people that to go hungry. This is the fault in our distribution system rather than in Allah's destiny and taqdeer, whatever He has actually destined for people. So, of course they have to be rebuked like this. هَذَا مَا كَنَسْتُمْ لَأَنفُسَكُمْ. This is what you treasured up for yourselves. فَذُوقُوا مَا كُنْتُمْ تَكْنِزُونَ. So taste what you have treasured. Now this tasting, of course, is a very interesting concept because it is usually, of course, mentioned in the Quran. We are going to taste our actions in the hereafter. And tasting is, of course, the closest type of experience that one would have. When you see a food, of course, you see the color, you see the nice appearance of it. Then if the smell comes, you get a better experience of it. You have the appearance and the smell. Then if you touch it, you have a better experience of it. But you wouldn't have the finest and final experience until you taste it. So taste is the closest type of experience that we use in this world, actually. And in the Quran, usually the punishment and the reward is mentioned that they are going to taste it, meaning that they are going to get the closest experience of what they do in this world. They get the closest experience in the other world. And in other words, we have يَوْمَ تَبْلُو كُلُّ نَفْسٍ مَا أَسْلَفَ. The day every soul would experience closely whatever they have sent forth. And this is very horrifying, of course. We just have to rely on the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Never ever ask for justice of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because it is the justice of Allah that we are fearful from. You know, Allah never do injustice. Never his ya man la yukhsha illa adlo. It's only your justice that we are fearful of. We believe that we shouldn't be dealt with justice of Allah, just with grace. And of course, if we want to taste whatever we have done in this world, to experience it, all of us are going to be in trouble. There is forgiveness, of course. There is just redemption of people, wiping out whatever they have done. All these would happen so that we are not going to face a troublesome life, inshallah, in the hereafter. And this is all relying on Allah's mercy and grace rather than on His justice. So, فَذُوقُوا مَا كُنْتُمْ تَكْنِزُونَ. Now, in the next verse, we go to a different topic, which, of course, is another type of injustice that the people in Jahiliyyah were doing, to kill each other. And Allah is forbidding it, again reiterating that this is the wrong thing that you are doing. Indeed, إن عدة الشهور عند الله إثنى عشر شهرا في كتاب الله يوم خلق السماوات والأرض. Indeed, the number of months with Allah is 12 months. In Allah's book, it means the book of creation, of course. the day when he created the heavens and the earth. Of these four are sacred, منها أربعة حرم, that is the upright religion, so do not wrong yourselves during them. Fight all the policies just as they fight you all, and know that Allah is with the God-wary. Now, this concept of the sacred months, the 4 months in which battle was forbidden, and they were respected months, is something very old, was something very old among the Arabs. That was a sunnah, a tradition laid down by Ibrahim, peace be on him. That although, of course, you know, Arabs were warriors, they all the time they fought with each other, and no one could stop them of doing this. Even the Prophet, although he brought fraternity and brotherhood among them, you see how afterwards they fought against each other again. Now, Ibrahim, to set a rest for people, he forbade battle and fighting for 4 months, and these are the respected months, which is 1 month separated, that is Rajab, and 3 months, three continuous consecutive months, that is Dhul Qa'dah, Dhul Hajjah, and Muharram. These 3 months, of course, are respected months in which battle was forbidden, and also in Rajab. Now, in these 3 months, usually people set out on going to pilgrimage, because, of course, there was a relief from fighting. No one would have exposed them to killings and to trouble and to lootings. And the whole idea of pilgrimage actually was sustained due to these 4 months. Of course, 3 months, which were the month of Hajj, Al-Hajj Ashhurul Ma'lumat, Dhul Qa'dah, Dhul Hajj, and Muharram are, of course, Ashhurul Hajj. Shawwal, Dhul Qa'dah, and Dhul Hajj, and Muharram, of course, when they wanted to go back. And Rajab was a month for Umrah. And, of course, they could do this because of this relief which Ibrahim had given them. Now, they tried to fiddle with this these sacred months to be able to somehow open the door for fighting. And you see, they couldn't bear not to fight for 3 months. It was very difficult for them. So sometimes they fiddled it around. They said, okay, we observe the 4 months, but we do two consecutive months, and 1 month we do it later on. And for Muharram, for example, we fight. For Safar, we don't fight. And all these different sorts of issues, which were very complicated type of calculation they had for it. And these two verses, verses number 36 and 37, is addressing that issue, which of course is needs some sort of explanation, and inshallah next week we will discuss it. Wa sallallahu ala Muhammadin wa alihi tahirin.
Okay, brothers and sisters, there are 10 15 minutes for question and answer. If anybody is there with any question or clarification, let me start with that. Sisters, brother.
Just to try, I'm trying to see if you can, this understanding of, the golden silver metaphor, for example, in Allah says it is Sabil Hisab. The result of your actions are immediate. Could it be a correct understanding to say that whatever we do in this world, the effect on ourselves is immediate here and now? And the only reason that we're waiting for Akhira is that that's when we'll see it. We can't see it here because we're somehow anesthetized or our veils covering, we can't see it. And the gold and silver, for example, the attachments we have to it, it will diminish our souls, and that's when we'll see our diminished souls. And there are many different kinds of diminishments. And when we see how did this happen to us, the result will be the gold and silver.
Yeah.
Is that a correct understanding, or is that too metaphorical?
It is, but I think there is more to this. I mean, what you say is completely true, that whatever we do immediately would have effects on our hearts and our souls, unless if we repent. Of course, if we repent, then that consequence will be taken away. However, you see, it's like a seed you sow in the earth. You see, when you, for example, when you sow a seed of, say, for example, walnut tree, okay, whatever is going to come after is in that seed. However, if someone talks to you about the foliages, the very tall tree and walnuts which are attached to it, you see how this is a seed, this is just a small seed. How this could create that? In fact, whatever we do in this world is just like that seed that we sow. And it would grow, it would bring foliage with itself, it would bring fruits with itself. And that foliage and fruit could be pleasant and could be harmful, could be cumbersome, could be helpful. So, yes, you can see that everything is in that seed. And if that seed is somehow impaired, genetically for example, or in whatever way, then the tree which is going to come out is going to be somehow not a full, wholesome tree. And with our soul and our actions, it would be the same thing. Our actions would impair the soul, and the soul would be disfigured when we go to the other world. However, those actions would grow, they would have their foliage, they would have their fruits, and all these sorts of issues. And they would be different. I mean, someone who holds up treasure, it would give rise to a different tree, so to speak, than someone who tells lies, for example. There would be another tree for that. And someone who helps orphans, for example, that would have another type of foliage and fruit, which all combine together to make someone's life.
So in that sense, you can actually say that we have an opportunity here to design our own seed. That's what we're doing.
Yeah, of course. This is the whole, the concept of living in this world is all about this, yes.
Sisters? Yeah, I
think
that's
one
of the
days we did.
I just wanted to ask if there was any mention in the Quran itself that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created the human being in his own image, or we don't have any in the Quran, just in the Hadith.
No, it's in the Hadith, but in the Quran we have لَقَدْ خَلَقْنَا الْإِنسَانَ فِي أَحْسَنَ تَقْوِيمٍ. We have created human being in the best, with the best constitution. Okay, so there could be nothing better in terms of creation. And when we say creation, we don't mean physical creation. This is the highest, the best type of creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, even better than angels. So the closest creation which could be to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in terms of qualities, attributes, are human beings.
Yes. See, what about dealing in gold and silver, or dealing in gold and silver?
What about gold and silver? What?
People are dealing these.
Who dealing them?
Yeah.
Well, if it's not their property, then of course there's nothing wrong with that. Yeah.
And that could not.
You mean because Prophet said, "Curse be on gold, curse be on silver"? Huh?
Yeah.
Well, no, of course, gold and silver are just things to which we attach value. It means the value that we attach to gold and silver, certainly. Otherwise, they are just matters like other matters in this world. So when Prophet says, curse be on them, it means curse be on the value that we attach to them and the way we deal with them, rather than themselves. Yeah.
Sisters, brothers? In the Paradise, you say that people, whatever they wished will be available to them.
Yeah.
Of course, there must be some restrictions, otherwise they will have all kinds of whatever they wish will be there, like, it means their power will be like similar to what Allah is.
Yeah.
There must be some. Isn't there any restriction?
No. This is what of course Quran says. Now, however, there is one thing, and that is This is very interesting, because in one verse of the Quran we have, after people go to paradise, they praise God, they say, Alhamdulillah alladhi sadaqana wa'adah, praise to God who fulfilled His promise to us, wa awrathana al-jannah, and gave paradise to us, natabawwa'u minha haythu nasha, we live in it wherever we wish. Now, suppose there's one place which is wished by two people, okay, because it's a place. Now, how do you solve this problem? I'll ask you the question. There's one place which is wished by two people, because they say, wherever, we dwell in it, wherever we wish. نَتَبَوَّعُ مِنَ الْجَنَّةِ حَيْثُ نَشَاءُ. If one place is wished by two people, what would you do? I mean, how do you solve the problem? Is there a judge there who says, to which person belongs this property? Yes, sir.
He says wherever, not whenever.
Oh, you mean they changed place, huh? Now, if at one time two people want the same place, what happens?
They share it.
They share it, huh?
Depending on the amal, depending on whoever would have done that, would be granted this place.
And therefore someone is marked from what they wish, isn't it?
To an extent, yes.
But we have that whatever they want is there, so they are not barred from their wish.
It will never happen.
It will never happen. Why?
Because they are rightfully there for what they've done. They don't want anything.
Yes, they will. Yes, yes.
Maybe as in our concept, when one has taken place, there is none other. With Allah, there is no limit.
Yeah. Maybe Jannah has no limit, but okay, it has no limit, but suppose there is one very, very beautiful landscape in paradise which is wished by two persons.
But that one is in our concept, in Allah there may be someone similar, more than one.
Okay, I don't want the similar one, I just want this one, which is, which for example my wife wants to take, I want that one, okay. Now, The concept is that people do not wish similar things there. Their wishes are different. And that's why people never quarrel about different issues. They wish, when we wish something, there's no limit for giving it. But there are limitations for our wish. And this is what is actually determines, well, our wish is determined by what we have done in this world. So there are limitations for our wish. There's no limitation to get whatever we wish, but there are limitations on our wish. And since people have acted differently and are different in this world, they wish different things in paradise. And every bit of paradise is actually wished by someone. And there are not two people who would wish the same thing. And this is why then the quarrel would not be there. And what was the question which brought this issue? So you said, is there any limitation? No, there is no limitation, there is no restriction. The restriction is on our wishes. Otherwise, if we wish something, there is no restriction to get it.
Any other questions? Sisters, brother? Yeah, can you say
one? Alaykum as-salam.
Is there some kind of deeper purpose in paradise rather than just getting everything that you want?
Deeper paradise.
Deeper purpose.
Deeper purpose. Well, you mean that not the material, physical type of pleasures, but the spiritual and something which is closer and related to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Of course, in paradise, we have a spiritual life and we have a physical life. When we talk about wish, of course we all the time bring up, emphasize on the physical side of Jannah, because we are very familiar with this side. However, as in this world, the main purpose of us here is our spiritual life rather than our physical life. And we rebuke people who take physical life, who give it priority. In paradise as well, that is the type of physical life that we have. But yes, really, the deep purpose of paradise is to be in the vicinity of God, is to have unveilings of God every day. and every day a new type of unveiling of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is what is the deeper purpose of paradise, of course. And if this was not the case, you would have been bored in paradise. I mean, whatever you have, however you enjoy yourself, you get bored of it. So why we don't get bored in paradise? And as it is said in the Quran, لا يبغون عنها حولا. They never ever wish that they go somewhere else. It is so deep in experience that they would always be like to be there. And this is because, of course, the deep experiences of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and it is mentioned in the Quran that, yes, of course, what is the main thing, what is more important, جنات عدن تجري من تحت الأنهار, but ورزوان من الله أكبر. Okay, that رزوان, that feeling that Allah is pleased with you, is much, much higher than all those pleasures. This is, of course, the... Now, the reason this is not emphasized in the Quran is because we cannot understand it. Why we cannot understand it? Because we cannot understand mystical experiences in this world. How could we understand it in paradise, which is completely different, of course, completely real and deep in its kind? So it's not mentioned very much. Can we really understand how did Prophet feel in this world? We never can. And that's why we just follow him in what he ordered us. However, there was much deeper aspect to the Prophet than what we see and what we have heard. So in paradise as well, yes, there are much, much deeper aspects which are the real things of paradise rather than these material and physical issues.
Any other questions? Towards the end, we discussed about fighting is haram. But it seems to me that, I mean, this was taking place even before our Prophet as well, and the tribes at that time, right up to the time of the Prophet, is that they were always trying or waging war. Is that what would happen?
Yeah, as I said, these four respective months, Ashhurul Hurum, was a tradition laid down by Ibrahim alayhi salam. So it was observed by Arabs before the prophets. But as I said, they were trying to fiddle it around. They were trying to sometimes one year make a respected month lawful for fighting and another year to bring it back. So the Prophet actually re-emphasized the tradition of Ibrahim alayhi salam.
Any other question?
Yes, there's one question, sir. Is it possible, Sheikh, to know whether there's a hierarchy to the sins? I mean, you spoke very, very beautifully, described the effect of the sins and the concentration on the material, if you think like gold and silver. Is that because most of our efforts in dunya towards these material things, while there are things which are not material that might have a worse effect on our souls and on our faith and character. I mean, I'm just wondering whether there's a hierarchy of...
Yes, of course, the effects of the sins are different, and the gravity of the consequences certainly are different. That's why we somehow divide the sins into kabira and sagira, big sins and small sins. Yes, there are things which are sometimes knowledge would be consequential in terms of having very, very evil consequences. Like, for example, learning magic. This is something which is forbidden. This is a sin. And especially practicing magic is a sin. While it's a knowledge, it's something that you could learn and you could practice. So it's not only gold and silver. There are much evil things as well, yes. Much more evil things.
Will you ask any further?
Doctor? Yeah. It's quite interesting to note that even people who aren't religious, and for centuries people have known about the evils of money. For example, ancient Romans said, the love of this world is the root of all evil. And now the richest man in the world, Bill Gates, has said, I do not want my children to be burdened with my wealth, and when I die I will be giving the vast majority of my wealth to charity. So it's quite interesting to note that, you know, even people who don't believe in religion realize in the back of their minds, you know, that this thing of money can lead to so many problems.
Yeah, if we use our intellect, certainly, it is obvious. It's obvious because too much wealth is too much burden. You cannot use it. You just have it as a burden. You have to keep the account. You have to, I mean, all sorts of engagements that it would bring, which you cannot use. And this is something quite rational. But the problem is that people are usually irrational, and that's why they opt for it.
Any other comments?